Hear now the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, I want you to know that I've been doing some light reading while on vacation, reading right before bed. I'm reading this book about the many and various types of nuclear weapons developed in the United States throughout time. Just a little light reading. It really happens to be a fascinating read, though, a study of our times. I'm learning things like nothing really encouraged the development of nuclear weapons in our country than the launch of Sputnik by Russia in the Soviet Union in 1957. That really scared us. It really got us moving. It's been eye-opening to read, for example, about what was happening in missile silos during the Cuban Missile Crisis. We've achieved a level of mutually assured destruction. We're on the brink of nuclear annihilation. Now, for much of this time, of course, I either did not exist or I was a child or a teenager. But even as a child or teenager, I watched TV, and I felt, I was aware of the tensions between the United States and the Soviet Union at that time. I was even allowed to watch that made-for-TV movie called The Day After. So I had a little sense of how powerful these weapons were and what they could accomplish. Do you remember those days? Your parents or grandparents ever build a bomb shelter in your basement or in your backyard? Those are scary times. I don't think most people today consider the effects of nuclear weapons anymore because they just happen to be with us all the time now. But the fact remains that even at this hour, there are bombers with a nuclear payload ready to take off when the order is given. There are intercontinental ballistic missile silos manned, ready to launch their missiles at a moment's notice. There are nuclear ballistic missile submarines that are at this hour on alert status in the world's oceans, ready to turn their keys, pull the trigger, launch their missiles at a moment's notice. Iran, North Korea, other nations, they threaten to develop weapons of mass destruction, nuclear weapons for themselves. Even though we don't think about it very often, the threat of nuclear devastation is still very real in our world today, and maybe even more so with rogue nations that exist today. Probably not the best stuff to read just before bed. But it does provide fodder for some good dreams, I have to admit. It's really no wonder that certain religious sects focused on the end times and the second coming of Christ, and so many of them developed in the last 40 years or so. It's almost a natural reaction, I think, to consider the end times, the end of it all, when there's national and international upheaval in the world. Well, even if you personally live under the constant threat of being mugged, robbed, raped, abused, or drafted to fight in an unpopular war, or even if you live in an area that's prone to natural disasters, all you too would be looking for Jesus in the clouds as well. Even today, if you choose to pay attention to the national, international news, you might get downright depressed sometimes. Dictators are killing their own people. Certain groups are starving to death. Random acts of violence and shootings are happening all the time. Scary stuff. In fact, at times it can indeed look like God has lost, that he's lost the world, that God and his church are fading away into oblivion and irrelevance. The people of God are tempted to lose hope, to stop trusting, to cease praying because of the dark, the bleak outlook of the world, the way it looks to us from our perspective at some times. Well, the two kingdoms that exist, the Bible says, two kingdoms that are at war with one another. The kingdom of human evil and of this world, the kingdom of Satan, versus the kingdom of God and his saints, both angelic and human. At certain times in history, one seems to have the upper hand over the other. And other times in history, those positions change. As we've read in Daniel, evil kingdoms and empires come and go throughout history, and they will come and go until the end. Those are the beasts that Daniel talked about in chapter 7, those beasts coming out of that chaotic sea, the evil dictators and emperors. So the question is, how do the faithful people of God live in such chaotic times? How do God's children live under persecution and oppression? How do people of faith react to economic calamity? How do they respond to the threat of nuclear war? Should the church separate itself from the rest of the world and build communes in the desert and stockpile food and arms and gas masks? Where's the hope for the child of God today in uncertain, chaotic, violent times? These are some of the questions the book of Daniel's been addressing. His words were, of course, meant for an original audience that lived during a very chaotic and violent time, but they are also inspired words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're meant to be addressed to us today too. We've spent the summer looking at these words of Daniel, only 14 pages in my Bible, and today we come to the end, the final chapter that helps us deal with some of the end time ponderings that we have as we, the people of God, go on living in these sometimes scary world, scary times, sometimes a very horrifying world too. So first, God's word comforts us with an understanding that God will save his people in the end. That's the first word of assurance in Daniel chapter 12. God will save his people in the end. All the visions of Daniel have really been pointing up to this last vision, which appears in chapters 10 through 12. In this final vision, we read about this major battle, this major power struggle taking place on an international scale. And of course, as with many good biblical prophets, there is a near future fulfillment during the time of his writing, and there's a far future fulfillment of his prophecy as well. Well, let's look at historically, first of all. Historically, the Seleucids and Ptolemies were locked in conflict over what Daniel calls the beautiful land. Major power struggle takes place. War is commonplace. Common folk get caught up in the middle of it all. Religion becomes a bargaining chip too. And during this time, it is believed that Daniel was referring, at least in part, to the leader of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. I'm not going to go too deep into the history of this man and the world surrounding this man, but a few points of historical fact would be helpful for understanding the whole of Daniel, actually. Antiochus was the Hitler of his day, that I'll call him.
He's an emperor who aggressively attempted to spread the Greek culture throughout the land, in every land where he would conquer. De-Judaizing was part of his strategy. So he would destroy Jerusalem, he would end the sacrificial system, and he would set up the statue of Zeus in the Jewish temple. I don't think I need to explain how horrifying that would have been to them. When word got out that some of the Jews were revolting in what became known as the Maccabean Revolt, he massacred and slaughtered men, women, and children. Thousands were killed and thousands were taken away into slavery. Antiochus was the abomination that causes desolation. The end of all things must have seemed very near for the people of God living during this time. It must have looked like to them that God had lost the world, or at least he was powerless to do anything about all of the rampant evil that they could see taking place right in front of them. Some would suggest that the little horn that Daniel's visions talked about, if you've been with us this summer or you've read Daniel before, you've read about this little horn. Some have suggested that this little horn is Antiochus. For he was a boastful man, a prideful emperor, a war-mongering beast who spoke against God and the things of God. For him, religious concerns and questions were subordinate. They were less important to his political concerns and his political ambitions. Spreading Greek culture, conquering the lands. He himself, this was God to him. And he would walk over anyone or any religion or any god who would claim otherwise. Antiochus was the historical abomination that causes desolation. Daniel may have referred to him in history, but as any good prophet would do, he's given a vision of what would come in the future too. And the beasts will continue to emerge out of the sea of chaos until the end, until what God says, game over. Antiochus and his evil actions would be a symbol of what would come again and again in the future. Evil dictators, emperors, rulers will come who in their pride will lash out against God and God's people. And they would trample religion underfoot. They will be a symbol of the Antichrist, all that stands against God and God's ways. Antiochus would be a symbol of the ongoing battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And Daniel does seem to indicate a future distress, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. And as any good prophet of the Bible, Daniel sees a current near situation, fulfillment of that prophecy, and he sees a far future fulfillment too, a further outlook. He cannot tell the exact times, but he sees something further in the future. Even so, verse 1 continues, "At that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Even though nations rage, Daniel, God's people will be saved." There is vindication for the faithful servants of God. Their suffering will not have been in vain. The vision even hints at a resurrection. Did you catch that? In verse 2 and following, it says, "Multitudes who will sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." There will be a resurrection for God's people, and there will be a resurrection for the wicked as well, for both will get their due in the end. That's comforting for God's people who are suffering, who are persecuted. God will take care of the evil and the wicked men and women of the world. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." For now, as Jesus said when he talked about the kingdom, the wheat and the weeds must grow together. The comforting message for God's people back then and today is that God is sovereign. God still sits on his throne in heaven, even if it doesn't look that way from your perspective or your time in history when it seems everything seems to be crumbling down around you. God still sits on his throne. More than that, God's purposes ultimately will not be thwarted in the end. They may be delayed, they may be opposed, but they may not ultimately be frustrated or changed by some dark force. There's no yin and yang. There's no good force, evil force of equal power in the world. That dark force that matches the force of Almighty God, that's fallacy. Humans who attempt to establish their own kingdoms apart from God will not nullify God's ultimate purposes in the world. A final defeat of evil is coming, and God's kingdom will be established, and God will reign on the earth. What do you want to know about the end times, Daniel? Besides the fact that there will be wars and rumors of wars all the way to the end throughout history, well, you should know that God will save his people in the end, and God will be all in all. Remember that, O people of God. Remember that. And next, the assurance of God's kingdom reign gives us boldness to live life for him. It's the assurance of God's kingdom reign gives us boldness to live life for him no matter what's going on in our lives. Throughout this last vision that was revealed to Daniel, we have read about powerful angels like Gabriel and Michael. They're doing battle in the spirit realm. They're opposed and they're delayed, but they're these mighty angels doing battle. And we get this picture that there are heavenly powers, invisible to us, that are part of the shaping of what goes on here on this earth. There's more to history, more to reality that we can see. And there's a strange relationship between human free will and God's sovereignty, too, here. For oftentimes it looks like God is in control, and we're told that God is sovereign and God is in control, but there are other times where the human dictators and emperors have a lot of control. It's almost like God has the control of a warden in prison during a riot. There's a riot going on, violence and chaos, but the prisoners can only go so far. Prayer also seems to affect heavenly realities. If you were reading chapters 10 through 12, you'd see that too. God's people are encouraged to pray for the political powers and authorities and the leadership. And what is it with the time, times, and half a time thing? And numbers like 1,290 and 1,335 days. I think only God knows. Sure, there have been plenty of books that have been written. Plenty of people out there who've tried to decode this and tell you exactly what they mean and when the end will be and what will happen at which stage in the end. I think only God knows, and I think that's the point. The question that many asked today was asked in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 6. It asks, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? So people have developed the Bible code and their systems to figure out scientific exactitude, the meaning in the end times. Somehow be prepared for it. I don't know. To stock up on tuna? I don't know what the purpose is. So people focus on the code, unfortunately, in apocalyptic literature, literature about the end times. They focus on the numbers and the code and trying to figure it all out, and they miss the comfort. Did you know that Daniel and Revelation are meant to be books of comfort, to comfort God's people, not to scare you about the coming of Jesus? But in Daniel, we're only given a cryptic number. And twice Daniel is told to go your way. Go your way, Daniel. He's not given a date. He's not encouraged to figure out the exact events and time frames to the end. He's told to go his way to the end. Be that faithful servant of God all the way to the end. Go your way, Daniel, and leave the time frames to God. You stay the course. Be that faithful servant of God, and you will be assured that you will be rewarded. You will be vindicated. Your enemies will be punished, and you will be resurrected to eternal life with God's people in glory in the kingdom of God. Rest in that hope, Daniel. Rest in that hope, O faithful servant of God. And if Daniel is supposed to represent the faithful servants of God everywhere, we too can rest in the knowledge that God holds our futures. And that we too will be vindicated, that our enemies will be punished, that we too will be resurrected to eternal life with God's people in glory in the kingdom of God. Even though there's a spiritual battle going on, a battle of two kingdoms, there's a very real sense that God's kingdom is meant to be established and to reign here on this earth. We get that sense here in Daniel. There's a resurrection of new life, of whole beings, not just disembodied spirits, such as it is throughout the book of Daniel. In the first half, the first six chapters of Daniel, we heard stories about Daniel and his friends, and then God seems to show up on earth in some of the strangest places that we'd never expect. In a crematorium oven. In a pit with ferocious lions. Or on a whitewashed wall is a hand writing a message. Even in exile, God has blessed his people. He's allowed them to be promoted to high places in the government. And they could be promoted without violating their values, without giving up their religious beliefs. So there are times in life when we can indeed see the hand of God in our lives. We can see the kingdom of God at work. We can see it happening. We give testimony to it. We can see God at work, blessing us, protecting us, providing for us, pulling us out of dangerous and tough situations. That's what God's people saw when they were living under the authority of these foreign nations. God was with them. And they could see that and they could testify to it. And that's Daniel chapters 1 through 6. But what they also witnessed was overwhelming acts of violence and evil. What they experienced was this international upheaval. Ever-changing alliances, political maneuvering, religious and ethnic cleansing. They experienced what to them looked like the end of time and the defeat of God. And during that time, the only comforting notion for them was that this world is not all that there is. This world is not all that there is. There is something else out there. There exists a spiritual world. And there's a battle taking place there too. There are powerful angels fighting for the saints. And in the end, when all is said and done, in the end, God wins and the saints are vindicated. That's the hope we need to hang on to sometimes in life. Another kingdom is coming. That's Daniel chapter 7 through 12. What at first appeared to God's people as weakness, death, and defeat became in the end power and victory. And so the prophetic vision of Daniel looks forward to the great eternal reign of God inaugurated in all things in the cross of Jesus Christ. Another thing man meant for evil, but in the end would be the defeat of Satan himself. In his earthly ministry, Jesus himself battles Satan and the forces of evil. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God in a powerful way. The kingdom is forcefully advancing, the gospel says. Jesus is more powerful than sickness and disease. He overrules and he overthrows countless demons. He even brings the dead back to life. You see, Jesus is the divine warrior that Daniel talks about. Jesus is that cloud rider, the Ancient of Days in human flesh, who has decisively defeated Satan on the cross. In him is the victory for the saints, for he is the resurrection and the life. That's a comforting message for the saints of God today too, who sometimes live in a chaotic, violent world, and sometimes horrifying world. The saints in Christ are not immune to the suffering that go along with living in a fallen world, but through the suffering, the saints of God follow the way of Christ, the way of the cross. In Daniel, we too are encouraged to remain faithful servants of God even when things don't go our way, when we're unjustly accused, when we're victims of random violence. We're encouraged to fan the flames of hope in our souls as we look for ways in which God is at work in our lives, that he is indeed with us, he's blessing us, he's providing for us, he's pulling us out of tough situations. And when we're at a point in our lives when it's difficult seeing God at work in the world, and there are those days for all of us, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, or it's difficult to see God at work in the world or in our lives, we're encouraged to remember that this world is not all that there is. There's something else out there. Another kingdom is coming. We're encouraged to place our hope in God's resurrection power that, yes, sometimes we see in this life, in this world, but we'll certainly see and experience in the life to come for those who are in Christ. The faithful child of God diligently works for the kingdom of God here on earth today in the here and now, but always hopes, always looks forward to the day when God's kingdom will fully come, as described in Revelation 21, when there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, when the dwelling of God will be fully with his people, when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. When the one seated on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making all things new," that's something we look forward to, but also something we experience in the here and now, that God, through Christ, is making all things new, and he makes us new. We are new creations in him. So may God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comfort and strengthen us today, tomorrow, and forever with this hope. Would you pray with me? God of the past, present, and all of our futures, we offer you our praise and adoration this morning. But we also offer you our struggles, our pain, our sadness, our confusion and fear, for this world can be very chaotic sometimes. The future can be so uncertain too. And sometimes it just looks like people get away with doing evil more than they should. Grant us the courage, O Lord, to carry our crosses and to follow the way of Christ in our lives. Give us the eyes of faith, eyes to see glimpses of your providential hand at work in our imperfect and fallen world. And Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the hope of eternity and eternal life in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his mighty name that we live and move and have our being. Amen.